I represent my nation when I meet them.
Yeah.
So how I choose to conduct myself represents how people can view Scotland or the UK. It could be a misconception that they might have had about the UK that I can shift. But and the same is true with Jesus, is that when, whether that is like using those specific words or languages in a healthy way or a different way, that is us representing his character. Our language so speaks to that, of how we choose to represent his loving, gracious character.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better, and by the power of his Spirit, do better, so together we can be a little better.
Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you here for week three. I think I got the math right. Week three of 10 commandments here.
Do you struggle with one, I do. Two, three?
What I struggle with is just, like, again, behind the scenes, like in a production environment, you could be working on multiple things at a time. So it's like, wait, didn't we already preach that sermon? No, it hasn't happened yet. Yep. That's weeks away, you know, because you're thinking about this, doing this. And it's just like, so what week are we on here? Uh-huh. So it's just like, oh, yeah. Week three, where Jason, thank you, brought us incredible. I'm loving this series. I do think that at least 3 weeks in, each week, there's definitely been new ways to look and think about these commands. So anyway, I know if other people, maybe other people are smarter than me, I'm learning a lot. and we also have on the couch Callum here with us, who often sits in this chair, does a great job. I'm not sure why I got assigned this chair, probably because his insights will be a lot better than mine. So I get to ask the questions and he gets to wax eloquent. But we digress. We are on week three. So bring us up to speed, Jason, in 60 seconds. What did you share?
Yeah, so on Sunday we dove into the third command from Exodus chapter 20 in verse 7, and it's known as the name command. You might have most often heard it as don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which is often interpreted as don't use God's name as a cuss word. And we dove in, is that the right way to interpret? And I argued for a fuller interpretation, which would be to translate it as don't bear God's name in vain. That same Hebrew word, nasa, could be translated as take or bear. And the idea behind that, really, you could give the command in three words, God saying, don't misrepresent me. God puts his name on us, and bearing his name impact God's reputation in the world. So we want to live in a way that proclaims the name of God, the name of Christ, in a way that honors his name and doesn't dishonor it.
Yeah. Listen, we can talk about whatever we talk about. For those who don't know, this is kind of a stream of consciousness. You know, when we get together here, we do think about what to talk about, but I'm always, you know, surprised, you know, by where things go, usually in good ways. I was just thinking in terms of, for those who want to lay of the land, you know, how we use our lips, how we live our lives, and what about Jesus, I think would be the ground I would hope to cover. But even before we get there, just in terms of background and coming to this message, a couple of things. Like, what surprised you in your study? And I know you drew on the work of Dr. Carmen Imes, her book. How did she change your mind?
Yeah, so she wrote a book called Bearing God's Image. And so if you want to read that book,
we'll put it in the
Bearing God's Name
resources.
So I don't always read a whole book before I preach a message, but she wrote her whole dissertation on this verse. And so it was a very extensive commentary on one verse to help me understand. And she takes what is not the common view. You know, the common view is, don't say God's name in a reverent or irrelevant way. And she takes a bit of a different focus in translating it as bear God's name. So I dove into some of those things in the message. I don't need to repeat them about why we got there. But it is a paradigm shift. In fact, I was listening to an interview with her before I read the book that talked about this. And I think before I ever preach a message saying, here's a new interpretation of the Bible, you feel like you want to be pretty confident that this is a good way of interpreting it if the translation itself doesn't use that term. I'm very hesitant usually of even bringing up like the biblical languages in the sermon as like, unless you know the biblical languages, you can't understand the Bible, because most of our translations do an incredible job representing the biblical languages really well.
Are you saying that the classical interpretation is just don't speak or like swear? Is that the classical kind of interpretation, and this new interpretation is being about?
The classical interpretation isn't maybe necessarily just don't use God's name as a cuss word, but just honoring God's name with our lips. So that could be, not using it as a cuss word, but even like the Jews didn't even repeat the name of God at all. They didn't say Yahweh.
There's probably a difference between popular understanding and scholarly work. I was probably grew up ignorant of scholarly work, but certainly as a kid and growing up in the church, for me, I believed obeying this command meant not saying Jesus or God in an inappropriate, irreverent way. Mm-hmm. That for me was the command that I grew up with. Now, I'm sure there were probably scholarship that I was unaware of.
So she's got friends who are on the translation committees of different translations, and they've been discussing whether they'll even, some of the translations are considering changing this to bearing God's name. So it's not just one person who's like, this is the view you should have. Like, a lot of people on the translation committees are like, maybe this is going to be a better, more faithful rendering of what the Hebrew says.
I think, okay. I don't know what gets through the microphones.
Last week it was birds. That sounded like a firework.
Yeah, it did sound like birds. I hope that's what it was.
So, anyways.
That's interesting. So, any evolution, Callum, for you? Would you say there's an arc of understanding for this? Any ahas along the way for you in terms of the third commandment?
I'm not sure if I have many ahas necessarily, but I my mind goes to like, where on earth did we get that? It seems so focused, like even growing up, and I think all of us grew up in the church.
All three of us did.
And I think that's been so the classical understanding or the reason why you shouldn't swear. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. But the reality behind it is just so much deeper and profound. And the way in which we live it out is so much more than what we say. It's obviously part of how we live out is what we say, but not in entirety.
Well, let's use that as a segue into kind of part one here, because I think what we're saying is this command is not just about the use of our lips. It's much, much more than that. But I think it does include that. So as far as, let's keep the narrow focus for now before we get to the full impact of this, but I know that we wrestled even in pre-preach was, what is the consensus or godly advice or whatever? I mean, should we say, oh my God. And in, you know, I mean, that's used in, you can't, I think it was mentioned, Karen and I used to watch Extreme Makeover Home Edition, whatever, when they would remake the houses, and like, we heard it in pre-preach.
They pulled the thing, like the big slate.
Every room that's walked into, you know, it was an irreverent use of the name of God, as far as I was concerned. It was, oh my God. It's just so common in our culture. Is this verse saying, don't worry about that. Worry about how you live your life. Or does it include that? How do we feel? Do we have any personal philosophies, guidelines regarding that?
Yeah, I feel like to a degree this is a bit of a conscience issue, but I think there's principles behind it. Like, we don't want to dishonor God's name, and we want to be respectful. I mean, even how you say, oh my God, you could say that casually, or you could be like, wow, look what God did. Oh my God. Like, you're amazing. And you're saying it to God in a reverent way. So it's not even necessarily what we say, but it is how we say it. You know, I talked about when I grew up, but we didn't even say gosh or geez, you know, things like that, which are just a shorter way of saying God. And I even talked about in the message that God is a category. It's that God's name isn't God. His name is Yahweh. And so even saying God, you're not actually using God's name there. You're using the category. But it could still be an irreverent way to refer to God.
Yeah, similarly kind of grew up in that way. But yeah, I'm just so taken aback by how responsible we ought to be with how we show in our conduct. Mm-hmm. The name, which is the character, mm-hmm. we're bearing the character. So his love, his faithfulness, his kindness, his goodness, we are representatives. I love the term ambassadors, mm-hmm. or sojourner. I kind of have come to identify with being a mm-hmm. sojourner in a foreign land.
Yeah.
Is that, for instance, if for many people, now there's a lot of people that claim to be Scottish when mm-hmm. I'm over here and say my great, 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 great grandfather's sister's dog was Scottish. You know what I'm saying? So therefore I'm Scottish. But for a lot of people, they've never met someone from Scotland.
Uh-huh.
So I represent my nation uh-huh. when I meet them.
Yeah.
So how I choose to conduct myself represents how people can view Scotland or the UK.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a misconception that they might have had about the UK that I can shift. But the same is true with Jesus, is that whether that is using those specific words or languages in a healthy way or a different way, that is us representing his character. Our language so speaks to that, of how we choose to represent his loving, gracious character.
Mm-hmm.
And I think language is so profound to that. But
so, Brad, just give us the straight answer. Is gosh.
Hey, what did we do?
Oh my God, is that?
OMG.
Is that?
You know,
can I text OMG?
It is so culturally conditioned. I will tell you, my nervous system bristles even at gosh. Mm-hmm. You know, I had a teacher, about, you know, my professor, Jim Greer, you know, say clearly that all the way down to that was still breaking the command. So mm-hmm. I've been I don't know if I still believe that, but I'm still, it's just
still
it bristles.
Yeah.
What's interesting is I have been involved with community theater, you know, played a number of roles. And it's interesting, what do you say? Because I've been given scripts, and it's it says Jesus Christ in an irreverent way.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to the director, and I said, I'm not going to say that. And thankfully, the director was okay with it. But in general, I am violating the author's intent mm-hmm. in writing that. It's kind of interesting because I've played a murderer twice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that doesn't mean I'm in favor of murder, right? Mm-hmm. I'm not I kind of feel like you're playing a role. What does it matter?
Mm-hmm.
You're playing a character who lies or steals or murders. It certainly doesn't mean I believe that. But somehow I feel differently when these words are coming across my lips, even as a character, mm-hmm. With that. So
can I hypothesize a little bit in the what if Christians were the only ones to say, oh my God, Jesus Christ, and it could be in a whole host of different ways.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be if we're angry, it's oh my God, if it's a representation of an entanglement or a depth, in Romans, it says be constant in prayer. Now you mm-hmm. could argue, is that praying? Mm-hmm.
Think most people are using that.
No, I know, but I'm saying culturally, it's generally not Christians mm-hmm. that are using it in that way.
Yeah,
right.
But what if you were to somewhat say, if we could do a redemptive version of that,
mm-hmm.
would it be okay? So you're somewhat detaching it from the cultural mm-hmm. faux pas of it all.
Yeah.
But if you're what would be, is it mainly because of a cultural thing that we have this hang up with it?
Mm-hmm. I would say it's not cultural. I mean, I think if you just follow, the law was first given to the Jews. You know, the way they took this command was not even to say the name Yahweh. Mm-hmm. You know, they were being so cautious with not dishonoring God's name.
But did they overreach?
So potentially they could. I'm just saying if they're the first ones who are taking this and they take that in such a strict way, then I think we would be wise to have more reverence and be, you know, resist it. Well, one thing I was going to point up is you might hear someone else say God's name in vain. Is it your job as a Christian to then to go call them out? It's like, don't say that. And well, I don't want God's name to be dishonored. I think the point of the principle is like, if God's name is on you, if you're his people, you're the ones who aren't supposed to do that. Our job isn't necessarily to call out people who don't follow Jesus for that. You could also bring up the question, should we watch any movies or TV shows where God's name is taken in vain? Is that breaking the commandment just by listening to those things?
Yeah. Prayerfully work through it. And it is all about the heart, sure. Well, Callum, you were alluding to it already, and I'm certainly fully persuaded that the weight of this command is far more concerned with the totality of how we live our lives. Mm-hmm. And so, Jason, you helpfully walked through, you know, the language in the Bible about God giving us his name and that, I loved your illustration with family too, and the DeGraff family and your daughters, and there was rules because, you know, of these relationships. So, let me just open it up. I'm not sure if I have a specific question here, but I guess for each of us, what does it mean to us when we consider the weight of this command and use the word the ambassador, Callum? You know, what does that look like, you know, to be an ambassador, not of Scotland, but of the kingdom of God?
Yeah, I feel like there's a big question of like, do we make Christianity believable? Do we represent Christ in a way that other people see our faith and they see our lives and they're like, I want that. I want what you have. So God's done something in you. You're different.
Yeah.
Or they're like, you're no different than anyone else. Like, and that dishonors God's name. So I think there's people that I've met in my life who have influenced me either direction to be like, wow, like they are different and I want the God that they have. Mm-hmm.
I love that sense of credibility that we are to make the as ambassadors and as conduits of God's character. So much of it can hinge on us, and we talked a little bit earlier when we're shocked or rocked when a pastor or someone in Christian leadership fails. Because it seems like, and many people feel betrayed because they saw that person as a representation. And there's some, I think there's unhealthy levels of putting people on a pedestal thinking that they ought to be perfect when that's an unrealistic expectation.
I mean, there's a reason why God gives qualifications for an elder to be above reproach. And he later in one of his letters, Paul writes about taking a close watch on our life and our doctrine, what we teach. In doing so, we will save both of ourselves and others. So the salvation of other people believing in Jesus is contingent for many people on how we live and what we teach. So there is, yeah, I think maybe we put them on too high a pedestal, but at the same time, not necessarily. God has called us to represent him well.
Yeah, I think we've got to identify there will probably be two extremes that are both invalid. You know, one is when we almost put our faith in that person.
Correct.
Right? Yeah. And, you know, and there's a word, idolize, right? Yeah. We idolize. I mean, it's inappropriate value, right? So it's clearly we can go too far. I think it would be wrong to say, you know, there is no difference because scripturally we are the, you know, teachers, the leaders do, according to scripture, they do face a sterner judgment. Yeah. And that's something we've, as, you know, all three of us in leadership and so many, you know, even in whatever influence we've been given, you know, if we've stepped into that voluntarily, we voluntarily assume permission, right, to be judged
and
more sternly.
It's a humbling thing because we've all got flaws and sins and struggles, you know, and so we know that none of us represent Christ as well as we should.
Yeah, and I appreciated your transparency about even just growing up. I mean, even before really committing your life to Christ, you know, there was that problematic behavior. But even after being excited and all in, mm-hmm. you know, with Christ, there were still, we fall short. Mm-hmm. We all fall short mm-hmm. of this incredible standard. So let's on the one hand, you know, we want to affirm what this, and I think all 10 of these commandments, if they're not countercultural, mm-hmm. we're not understanding them, yeah, right? They have to be countercultural. So we should feel, you know, attention and friction.
Can I ask
our
a
culture.
Question?
Yeah.
I mean, just trying to flesh this out, like, in what ways do you see Christians fail to misrepresent God well? Like, just common ways we do that in our culture?
I think I see more non-Christians claiming to be Christians and misrepresenting Jesus than I think I see Christians misrepresenting Jesus.
So people who claim the name of Christ that aren't Christians,
correct.
You're saying? And then they're given,
like, I think,
them a God a bad
name. And they're self-deceived, right. You say. Are you saying, or do you think they're opportunists? You know,
I think I've not heard many American politicians that haven't professed a faith in Jesus.
Right.
Why?
Because you can't get elected without doing it.
So
we, yeah.
There, some are, like, I don't deny that. Mm-hmm. But I do think people, in at least in America, and this is, it's happened at this time in the UK and all over the world, but people co-opt the name of Jesus for their own
they misrepresent
vanity.
God.
Right. Yeah. Like, and I don't think that is, either they are deceived or they aren't.
Right. Well, that's the blessing of a culture where Christians are persecuted mm-hmm. because then the only reason to claim the name is mm-hmm. is a sincere, sincere, you know,
I mean, I was having this discussion, I think it was yesterday, with someone about how in the UK, if you go to church, if you're like a Bible-believing church, there's this, the wheat has been separated from the chaff mm-hmm. that is semi been happening in the US mm-hmm. where there's no good reason for you to go to church if you don't really care about going to church. Mm-hmm. It's not, there's no cultural clout
right.
in the UK. If mm-hmm. anything, it's not mm-hmm. to persecution levels.
Right.
In some ways it has been, mm-hmm. But it's not in a, like, for instance, in some countries where Christians are being hunted down for their faith. It's not at that stage.
Right.
But there's something that is kind of exciting about that. It's like you can actually stand out. The light is not...
Right.
You know how the difference between like tungsten light bulbs and LED light bulbs? You can just tell the difference. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I want a tungsten light bulb now. Like, I want the warmth of that. I want the... Whereas an LED, it's just not quite the same, but it kind of looks the same.
Yeah. I think it's interesting, you know, I shared Jesus' statement to his disciples that people will be able to know you're my disciple by your love, you know, by loving one another. And I think in many ways in our culture, we can give God a bad name by our lack of love, mm-hmm. by mm-hmm. our judgment of people, ridiculing people, calling them out mm-hmm. publicly. And sometimes that's necessary.
Do you have an example of that?
Or even lack of showing love and care for people who differ from you politically, or even in our political or our societal, like the things we focus on. Are we focused on caring for the people that Christ loved, you know, and mm-hmm. the neediest, the most broken, the most struggling, or do we look down our noses at them and focus on ourselves? So that can be a way that people are like, if this is what Christians are about, right. and I don't see any love displayed there, like, why would I want to be a Christian?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to turn couple of things are wrapped up in that. One is, like, people are living in a way that aren't bringing, you know, glory to Christ. It may be that they're still convinced that they're doing it right, you know, mm-hmm. but they're mm-hmm. certainly, they're not pleasing God's. There's times when I try to do it mm-hmm. and I come up short. And you had made that turn in your message. Well, what if I've already lived a life that didn't carry God's mm-hmm. name well, that did make Jesus look bad, did mm-hmm. make God look bad. You know, what now? And I do think that final turn is towards Christ in both how does the way Jesus lived his life mm-hmm. show how this command ought to be lived? And then what does his death, you know, mean, mm-hmm. you know, for us mm-hmm. in response to this command? I guess those are the things I think of. I probably have answers. That sounds like a loaded question, like I'm leading. But, you know, just, I guess the question is, you know, for those, and we've been in the same place ourselves, you might be listening and thinking, you know, just.
You've already blown it.
I've already blown it. I've already blown it. So what, you know.
Yeah, I think to a degree, there are consequences for our behavior. Mm-hmm. And you can repent, you can turn back to Christ, but there's damage that is done. Mm-hmm. And that might have caused some people to never reconsider God or be turned off away from mm-hmm. God, Christ, church, turned away from you. And that's a reality of our lives and mm-hmm. us representing God. At the same time, God can redeem that, and I think what can you do now? Like, if you have blown it, like, you can either just be like, my life's over, or like throw myself a pity party and just be so sad that people are, you know, have rejected you or rejected God, or you can repent and turn back to Christ and share your flaws and your failures in a way that elevates God's grace. And in doing that, that might not convince everyone who you have left a bad reputation for, but for many people, they're going to be drawn toward Christ in that. They're going to be like, because if we all admit it, like, I'm in the same boat as you. Like, I screwed up too, and if God can redeem your story, like, there is hope for me, which then elevates the name of Christ. It's like, this is the kind of God that we worship. Not one that says, you got to obey all the Ten Commands, and then I'm going to accept you. It's like, no, one that has chosen you and died for you because he knew you were going to break his commands, and he still offered his forgiveness by giving his life for you.
Yeah, in a different angle of when I look at Jesus, and I think there's so much complexity, yet there's a lot of simplicity mm-hmm. like within life. Like, for instance, I'm probably the last year I've tried to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian who interfaces in politics, even though I can't vote. Like, mm-hmm. I'm like, how, because I really wrestle through a lot of expressions of Christians in politics and how the public square mm-hmm. here. It feels like a very complicated thing. Mm-hmm. And that's just one aspect of life. But then I look at Jesus, and Jesus is the fulfillment and the embodiment of the law. Mm-hmm. And as we are called to be more like him, all these complex questions has a simplicity where even if you kind of get off the track a little bit down and you're like, I want to just come back to be more in alignment with who Jesus is and what he did. And if I'm more consumed with trying to emulate how Jesus walked on this earth, I think I'm closer to that, mm-hmm. That alignment mm-hmm. than I am if I'm just trying to overcomplicate things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. 'Cause there's so many, like I said, there's so many complex things of like, how do we treat this person? How do we deal with that issue? And not to say that we shouldn't have some clarity there. I think there are times where we should. Mm-hmm. But I think to be able to come back and be like, what am I supposed to be like? One, we can't fulfill the law mm-hmm. without Jesus.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We cannot achieve to live out a life of all those Ten Commandments without mm-hmm. Jesus. That's ultimately, that's why Jesus came, is because mm-hmm. like, we couldn't without him. Mm-hmm. We need his example and the spirit that he gave us to live them out. So that to me is the North Star. That's the kind of the guiding, the honing steel, mm-hmm. bringing us back into alignment if we look to him as being our example.
Yeah, and I think any attempts to do it you know, to imitate it, you know, apart from Christ, you know, are corrupted, you know, you know, by bad motives. And I think it circles back to your distinction, Jason, that these rules can only ever be authentically and meaningfully lived on the other side of a relationship, you know, after being part of the family. And we have the picture, and we've stressed it a few times in the series, that Israel was delivered out of Egypt. They were saved before they were given, you know, these commands.
One thought I had is I think a lot of our life we spend working on image management. And it's all about our name. We want to have the right reputation. And I think our society values people who've got it all together. You know, we try to put on a thing. And we make life all about us. Like, how do people think about us? When, you know, Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he walked with this humility, focused on others, even in doing that and laying down his life. Ultimately, all the praise goes to him as the name that is above every name. But instead of us looking to have this perfect image that everyone thinks well of us, I think with Christians, there should be this honesty about our brokenness and our sinfulness, that instead of pushing people away, they're like, oh, dude, I want to be around you. Like, you've got it all together. Or they see your brokenness and be like, I don't want to have anything to do with you. They're drawn toward you, and they're drawn toward Christ, because you're like, this isn't about me. I'm broken. I've got flaws. But I'm resting in my Savior and what he's done for me.
I almost want to loop back to the beginning, where it's like you kind of lead us towards shifting towards rather than like a vocalizing, like taking the Lord's name in vain, we're bearing the name. Is there clarity there between a name that is given versus like the imago Dei? So for instance, we all have the name or the
image of God,
the image of God within us. Is that the same? Is that what they're getting at with bearing the name of God? Is it the imago Dei, or is that through you are my chosen people, and I am giving you my name, and this is my stamp.
I think they have to be distinct, right? I mean, I think that image of God is universal. So even someone shaking their fist, you know, at God, or doing you know, terrible things, is they're still in the image of God. They still have value. The people who are oppressed, you know, I had a friend who grew up in India and went to Catholic schools, and a lot of these Indian families would send to these schools because they were better education, and use the hospitals that were run by Catholic, you know, agencies. But they kind of believed that, you know, that they were doing it to make you a Christian, or they would only give you, they would conditionally serve you because you were a Christian. And it was hard to get the message through that, no, we're doing this because you're made in God's image, because you are valued, you're precious, you know, to God. That, so that's one identity, but I do think
everyone shares the image of God, because God created everyone. Whether you reject God or believe in God, you are shaped in his image. And to a degree, anytime we don't treat humanity, including ourselves, in a way that honors God, then we are dishonoring God. But I think that's different than God's command to his specific chosen people, saying, you are my people, I put my name on you, don't misrepresent me.
Image is universal, but name, now we're starting to talk about a cult.
Can an unbeliever take God's name in vain? Maybe to a degree, but the principle behind that was to God's specific chosen people. Right. Like, if you're my people, don't misrepresent me to the world.
So what do we do? There's so many instances throughout history where people have used God's name. We mentioned earlier about the Crusades. How do we reconcile that? Like, slavery was massively backed by Christians, not exclusively Christians, but how do we reconcile that?
Well, I mean, I have no problem saying that was a violation of the command, right? I mean, that was giving God a bad name. That was trying to use him to endorse what he would never endorse. But it is that capacity for delusion, you know, is there, whether these people were Christians or not. I think there were some authentic Christians who owned slaves. And it's just, that's a horrible inconsistency.
Right. Yeah. There's a book by John Dixon that I found really helpful called, it's something about like the sinners and saints of Christian history. And I think as a follower of Jesus, again, we need to be honest about our own history, that there's people who have defamed the name of God in the name of God. And if we try to cover that up and be like, oh, well, you know, then that makes God look even worse. Like, as Christians, we can't do image management. We can't cover up our sin. We need to be honest about our sin and turn to Christ. And it's when we're honest about it and don't cover it up, then I think it leads more credibility and credence that I can believe the Christian faith. So, yeah, it's not a surprise that Christians throughout history have broken the commandment, just like Israel did century after century after century.
I mean, we have to wrap this up. I mean, I think for me, like one of the big shifts for me, Jason, is when I understand this command to mean not just, you know, don't cuss, but to live a life worthy of representing God. Now I can look at Jesus and say, oh, what does that command look like? Well, every way Jesus lived his life is an expression of this command, is in harmony with this command. And just some very simple things might, for me, is like, how did Jesus teach them? Treat the powerless and the powerful. You know, for the powerless to bear the name of God was to lift up, you know, the oppressed, to love the lost, to give grace to the sinner. But it was also to speak truth to power and to, and got most angry at the Pharisees who were clearly miscarrying the name of God, giving God. You know, you Pharisee are not.
You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far
from me. Right. Mm-hmm. You are not. People look at you and they think that's God's character, and that's the greatest crime, to think God is like you. He is not. So those are the things that, you know, that I think through in terms of the life I want to live. But then the irony is, it's in that all the my sinfulness that Christ comes through and somehow his name gets even more glorified by my sin. Doesn't mean I should sin more, says Paul, but somehow the grace and mercy to us broken sinners is the greatest elevation of the name of God.
What's amazing is just, I mean, there was so much more scripture I wanted to dive into about like the name of Christ and honoring the name of Christ. I mean, one of them was like, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just basically applying that command right there. Everything we should be doing and saying should be done in the name of Christ.
Yeah. All right, well, listen, this has been a great discussion. Anyone have a last word? I mean, we can end it right
here. That was a great way to end it. No.
All right, well, listen, it's always great to be here. Thanks for hanging in so patiently. If you're here at the end, I think that means you liked it. So hit that like button. Do subscribe. That does help us get more people aware of and engaged with this podcast.
Please. And if you have any questions, too, write them in the comments. We might even be able to address some of that on the podcast as well. So jot that down in the comment section as well.
Great catch. That's why we have Callum here. So,
I'm sure we missed plenty of things today.
So. Yeah.
Love looking forward to what you have to say. We will see you next week.